that you turn with me to Luke chapter 2 as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Luke. And please stand with me as we read God's Word, chapter 2, verse 41, page 1243 in your pew Bible. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. And then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why are you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Our Father, speak to us this morning. We long to hear from you. The most meaningful part of coming together as a church community is that we encounter you in your word and in your people. And so we ask, Spirit of God, just work in our hearts, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to start by just highlighting that this text that we're looking at this morning is unique, and it's the only text that we have in the Bible where we read about Jesus's youth. We have the birth narratives. We have Herod coming after the children, and so Jesus would probably be somewhere around 2 years old. And then we have silence after that, right up until this point. So we have 10 years of silence where we don't know anything about what was going on in the life of Jesus till this particular event. And after this story, again, we are going to have total silence about Jesus until he reaches the age of 30. So for 18 years after this event, we don't have anything written about Christ during this time. What we know, though, at this point is that he was still living with his parents and he was still living in Nazareth. So it's a unique story in that way, unique text. It's also important and unique because it's the first time in the Gospels that we hear Jesus speak. So in verse 49, we read, "And he said to them," that's his parents, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house?" So these are the first recorded words of Jesus. And it's unique also and important because it's also the last time that we will encounter Joseph. Last time that we will read about Joseph and Mary as a couple. And so somewhere between the age of 12 and the age of 30, we know that Joseph is going to die. And so even people that were close to Jesus, even people that were loved by Jesus also died. But for those three reasons, it's the only time, it's the first time, and it's the last time. Now, Jesus is certainly the focus of the story, but I do want to focus this morning on Joseph and Mary. Joseph is likely a man of very few words. It's very possible that he was shy. In fact, we do not have in Scripture any recorded words of Joseph. It's primarily his actions that we get to know him. And so given that it's Joseph's last story of Joseph and Mary as a couple, and given that we have Solomon and Solange with us, with their six children, I want to highlight a few important lessons about marriage and about parenting. First, I want you to note how Joseph and Mary were created and they were designed for each other. They were God's gift to one another. It was God who brought them together as a couple to be the parents of the Messiah. In fact, the angel says this to Joseph, "Do not be afraid of taking Mary as your wife." So God is saying to Joseph, yes, this is the woman that I want you to marry. And God is saying as well to Mary, yes, this is the man that I want you to marry. You are to be together as husband and wife. In things that mattered most, I would say that Joseph and Mary, they were completely of one mind. He was righteous before the Lord, and she was highly favored by the Lord. So as individuals, they were people of character, they were people of integrity, and they had their priorities right. They wanted to do God's will. So two individuals that God brought together. Joseph and Mary almost always are mentioned together and seen together. Let me just read a few passages here. They went together to Bethlehem when it came time to register the child. When the shepherds came to see the child in the manger, it says they found Mary and Joseph together. Chapter 2, verse 22, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 27, the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Verse 33, his father and mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. Verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Verse 45, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him after 3 days, and they found him. Verse 48, Mary says, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. So what's the picture that emerges as we read about Joseph and Mary is that they are always together. They were a team. It was not, by the way, required that Mary go to Jerusalem during the Passover feast. It wasn't required of her. But yet we get this picture that in spiritual matters and in raising children, they did everything together. And I want to just encourage, of course, all couples and families that we ought to serve and worship God together. It's not just the wife that goes to the temple. It's not just the husband that goes to the temple. It's not the parents dropping off the children at the temple, as we've seen many times. They all did it together. And so, Solomon with a big family, my encouragement is that he be like Joseph. Provide for your family, protect your family, but partner with your wife in all things and teach your children together. In Proverbs 1:8, it says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Both of them working together at this. And so, again, Solomon, be there for your wife. Solange, don't let Solomon do it alone. Be a helpmate to him. And the many testimonies over the years that I've heard from children about strong families, they've always said this, it's hard for me to think only of my mom or only of my dad. They were a team. And so this is the family that Jesus was raised in. It was a godly family with loving parents who took very seriously the responsibility to raise their children according to God's word. So this is the example that we are given of this, I'll call them Holy Family. Secondly, we are told that this couple experienced moments of great anxiety on account of their child. Where is he? How's he doing? Is he safe? Who is he with? And sometimes as parents, all we can do is pray. You know, I can hear Mary saying to Joseph, "Joseph, what have we done? We've lost the Messiah." Can you imagine that? But you know, there's something very earthy, very human about this story. Almost every contemporary commentator who writes on this text tells a story of how in their own life they left their children behind or a child behind, or they remember when they were young when their parents left their children behind. This is a very common experience for parents. So Solomon and Solange, you now have 6 children. What a start. Let me give you some advice. When we had 7 children in our home, I got into this habit of doing a lot of head counting when I was outside. I would often say to the kids, "Okay, wherever you are, just stop." And then I would count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And when the counting was over, then I'd tell them, "Okay, you can move again." But when you're in a crowd of people, it's easy to lose them. And yes, there will be anxiety and worry about the children. It comes with parenting. Thirdly, now, I don't know if there was a sharp disagreement between Joseph and Mary about, you know, whose fault is it? He should have been with you. No, he should have been with you. I always wondered if they had a bit of a quarrel there. Well, I don't know. It would have been a pointless argument there. However, it does seem that there was conflict and there was tension between Mary and Jesus at this point. And this is what, you know, I so appreciate about the scriptures is that they don't try to hide the difficulties and the tensions that exist amongst husband and wife or amongst parents and children. And it's always, you know, very realistic in the way it tells its story. But she blames Jesus for their, quote, great distress. Notice that? And by the way, this is the first time we encounter conflict or disagreement between mother and child, but it will not be the last time. In John chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, at the wedding of Cana, we find a conversation that Jesus had with mom, and he addresses Mary's interference. It may sound mean when we read that story, but really it's a gentle rebuke that is essentially saying to Mary, "Mary, you must not presume that you can use your motherly position or authority to tell me what to do." Another occasion is found in Luke chapter 8, verses 19 to 21. I'll just read that. His mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Again, Jesus seems to be reminding Mary more than once that she could, you know, always expect to be loved by him, but she cannot always expect him to obey her, that there will come a time when she's going to have to relinquish authority over him, and that there will come a time when he will become independent of her wishes and her influence. And I think this is always always has been a very difficult time and process for parents to go through. And, you know, if we're told that Mary had to go through it, we will have to go through it as well. Now, one of the dangers for children growing up is that they always want their freedom too early, too soon, And many a child ends up destroying their futures when they walk away, when they're not ready to be independent. However, this is a challenge for parents. There will come that time where our sons and our daughters are no longer under our authority, and we must allow them to make their own decisions and become their own persons and follow God wherever He may lead them, whatever His plan is for them. There was a missionary that attended a previous congregation, or when we met in a previous place. Her name was Lil Dirksen. She became a missionary to India. And she recounts the story or a struggle that she had with her mom after she had told her mom that she was going to India and follow the Lord's guidance in her life. And at this time, I believe they lived here in BC, in Canada for sure. But this is what she said. Mother suddenly came to the basement where I was preparing my clothes and other goods. I noticed that her lower lip was quivering, and she looked sadly at me and said, "Oh, Lil, we're going to miss you. Do you have to go so far away?" I was surprised, as she was a great prayer warrior and had a real heart for missions. She had seemed happy when I had initially shared with her that I had felt that God wanted me to be a missionary overseas. "Mom," I responded gently, "you wouldn't want me to be out of His will, would you?" "No, no," she said, wiping her eyes, "but India is so far away. If at least you were going out under our Mennonite Brethren mission, we'd know you were all right. For I know the missionaries there are well cared for, with good homes and cars and everything." I looked up at her and was surprised with what came out of my mouth. "Mum," I interjected, "the Mukti mission is about 800 or 1,000 miles away in another state from where the Mennonite Brethren mission is located. You wouldn't want me even 800 miles out of God's will, would you?" And she raised her head and shook it, and then my mother broke down and her tears began to flow freely as she said, "Of course not, Lil. Come on, let's pray." And I joined her on my knees as she poured out her heart to the Lord and then handed me over to the Lord to do His will, praying with deep emotion for my safe care and protection. And with that, my mother stood up, took out a handkerchief, and gently wiped her eyes, and then hugged me close and went out of the room quietly singing. Let's not forget the struggle, and that Mary also had this struggle with her son throughout her life. In the end, it seems that Mary realized that God was trying to teach her something very important, because in verse 51 it says, "His mother treasured up all these things in her heart." And verse 19, it's repeated, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So Mary is an example of a mother who was trying to learn what God was trying to teach her throughout the circumstances she was going through. She was trying to understand her son better, trying to understand what God would have her do. And so she took a thoughtful approach to parenting, a prayerful approach to parenting, and a humble approach to parenting. And so should we. We learn as we go. And like Mary, we are going to make mistakes. We are going to fall short. We are going to say the wrong things sometimes. We're not going to understand our kids sometimes. We are going to have false assumptions sometimes. But we are to continue on and persevere and grow in wisdom and in grace. Now I want to just briefly say something about this text as it is, as it touches on the person of Christ. Sometimes people have asked this question, when did Jesus, as he's growing up in his personal development, when did he become aware of the fact that he was actually God's son, that he was the Messiah? And some scholars have said that it was at his baptism when he heard the voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the truth is, we do not know when exactly Jesus was given that information, when he came to that realization. We don't know the precise moment, but we do know from this story that when Jesus was 12 years old, he already knew. When he says, "I must be in my Father's house," there he's revealing, you know, his awareness of his identity. It's my Father's house. Now, it's interesting. Was he responding to Mary's comment when Mary says, "Your father and I have been searching," perhaps suggesting you have disobeyed your mother and your father? Because if so, then Jesus is reminding her, "No, mother, I'm obeying my father. I must be about my father's business." So he knew his identity. It tells us here that he knew his sonship early on. Was there more for him to learn about who he was and as he continued to grow? I believe that the answer is yes, probably. For it says he grew in wisdom. And so eventually one day he would come to say, "I and my Father are one." Or when Thomas asked Jesus, "Show us the Father," he says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So there's this awareness already when he's very young and all throughout his life later on that he and the Father are one, that he has a unique relationship with the Father. Now, there are two ways to translate this passage. One translation says this is the one that we have in the NIV. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And there's a second translation. It's, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And I just finished reading Corey Ten Boom's book, which was called In My Father's House. And if you had asked her, "Corey, like, was that your father's house or was that your father's business?" And she would say, "No, it was my father's house where the family met and we worshiped and prayed and we lived life together. But downstairs, it was also my father's business." So there was no contradiction there for her. And that's how I'm going to approach the two translations. In my father's house, clearly he means here the temple. And it's interesting because it was the temple that Herod, the enemy of Christ, it was he who had this built. Now, when I read this, it really does sound like Jesus was surprised and perhaps even disappointed that his mother and father would not have immediately searched for him in the temple. Like, where do you think that I, the Father's Son, would be except in the Father's house? And later on in his life, we read about how he became zealous for the house of God. It's to be a house of prayer for the nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. So Jesus, throughout his life, always cared, was always concerned about what was taking place in the Father's house. When he was not at the temple, we read in Luke 4:16 that he went every Sabbath to the synagogue, as was his custom. And so again, I say to all of us, let Jesus be your example. Let us care for God's word. Let us care for God's people. Let us care about God's business. Another good example is Anna. She was either 84 or 105 years of age. It says she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And the second translation, that I must be about my father's business, somebody pointed out, it's interesting because if these are the first recorded words of Jesus, when we look at the last recorded words of Jesus, or close to it, it's when he says, "It is finished. This is my father's business. It is finished." And what is this business? It's the work of salvation. That's the business that Christ had on his heart and mind throughout his life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so Jesus came to do his Father's business. He was, you know, a co-worker in our salvation. Jesus the Son is Jesus the servant. And he fulfilled all that God wanted him to do, leaving nothing undone. The work of salvation is finished. It is done. All we need to do now is just to receive the gift of salvation, but there is no more for us to do. We cannot add to it. But I want to, as a last note, remind you of the emphasis that Jesus puts when he says, "Did you not know that I must?" I wonder if Jesus had this conversation with Mary about why he needed to go to the temple. Because he says, did you not know that I must be there? And so the word must tells us that Jesus felt impelled to go by the Spirit of God. It was required of him. He felt it was important to obey. And when it comes to God's will, that's the end of discussion for Jesus. I must obey. And throughout his life, he keeps using that very word. He says this in Luke 4:43. "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." I have to tell people about the word of God. And of course, when we see him in the temple, that's what he's doing. John 10:16, "I have other sheep that do not come from this sheepfold. I must bring them too, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd." He just had this passion that he had to reach people who were still lost. He had to do it. Luke 19:5, "And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, come down quickly, because I must stay at your house today.'" He knew that God was at work. His Father was at work. He was doing his Father's business. "I have to." Luke 24:44, "He said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" John 3:14, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And I'll just have this last one, Matthew 16:21. "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things in the hands of the elders, chief priests, and experts in the law, and be killed on the third day, be raised." I must be about my Father's business. We have many things to do in life, but I pray that we may see what we have to do in life, you know, with that in mind. Seek first the kingdom of God. I must be about my Father's business. If he has called me to this, whatever it is that he is asking me to do, I must do it. And I believe that every child of God should have this experience in their souls where they say this, that I must do this as a Christian. And it's so important, because this is what's going to change our world. It's only when Christians have this sense of fire inside them. I must share the gospel with the lost. I must support this ministry. I must go to the mission field, like Lil said. I must preach to the lost. I must lay down my life. I must take a stand. I must tell the truth. I must confess my sin. I must repent. I must ask for forgiveness. I must persevere. And the life of the Spirit of God, when it works even in the life of his child, he impels us to obey him. It's not simply that, oh, you know, I'm going to give this a try, or it would be nice if I could do it. It's not that. It's I must make an effort to obey what God is telling me about what he wants me to do. And again, I will just remind all of us that people who make a difference in the world are people who really feel the call of God on their lives, and that sense of being compelled and impelled to do the work of God. Our Father, thank you for this passage that we have before us and what it teaches us. What it teaches us as husbands and wives, what it teaches us as couples, what it says to us as parents, what it says to us as children, and how Jesus went and submitted himself to his parents until such time as you called him to do otherwise. That was his business at that point. Father, I pray for all of us that what we do to the glory of God. Whatever it is, eating, drinking, working, traveling, whatever we do, that we are always mindful of you, always asking you, Father, if there's anybody here that you want me to talk to, if there's anything you want me to do, if there's anybody you want me to help, show me, Lord, and may I be found faithful in your service. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.